starting in John 11, 45. And I'll read through chapter 12 some way. There's three little vignettes, but they're all related. There's a thread that connects them all. Let's hear the inspired word of the living God. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also to gather unto one the children of God who are scattered abroad, so that from that day on they made plans to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim. And there he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood on the temple, "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given order that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so they might arrest him. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. May God add his blessing to the hearing of this portion of his word. May we pray. Lord, I pray now that your Holy Spirit that inspired these words would apply them to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. When you are confronted with the person of Christ, you have two choices. You can go toward him or you can move away from him. He is a polarizing person. He has that effect. There is no neutrality. There is no third option. You can't hang out in the middle. This is what he has done. The stories we see, there were some that were looking to kill him and others were looking to embrace him. Some were going near him and some were looking to do him harm. Before we dig too deep in the scripture, let's take a little journey on a rabbit trail, because there's one person mentioned here, Caiaphas. And it's helpful if you know a little bit more about him. He is, at this point in time, the high priest. That is the highest religious official in all of Israel. Now, you recall back in the old covenant that the high priest was to come from the family, the tribe of the Levites. And they had a structure for when you took office and when you left, and you started when you were 30 and you retired when you were 50. And in between, that was the pattern. It was not based on your spirituality, it was based on your family, the one you were born into. And they pretty much stayed with that until they were taken off to Babylon. And they still kept it fairly close. There always was a high priest, even though they weren't in Israel. And when they got back, it got to be a little bit looser, because the people who had made a lot of money on the sacrificial system had a very comfortable living. They were called the Sadducees. And they had it worked out that they got to pick the high priest. Because he kept things going. He went through the motions. He did the religious services. They collected the money for the sacrifices. All was good. Until you get down to the Roman occupation. In Genesis 14:10, when Jacob was giving his final words, final blessing over Judah, he makes this prophecy. He says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." So the scepter, or the rule, the kingly rule, will not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. Most people think Shiloh is referring to Christ. And that literally happened in Luke 2. "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered or taxed. That was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Caesar. And all went to be registered, each to his own town." So here is the very first time, with all of the travels in Israel, that the decree went out that they have to be Roman taxpayers. They have to submit to a foreign authority, a foreign sovereignty. And Jesus is the one who is by birthright the king in that generation. But his parents go and become not really citizens, but submit to Roman sovereignty as he is being born. So that prophecy is literally fulfilled because of a Roman edict. It says Quirinius was governor of Syria. Well, Quirinius did something else. In AD 6, for the very first time, he appointed the chief priest for Israel. You always said, well, God appoints the chief priest. At least when they had the families appointing it, at least it was an Israeli appointment. But here now, for the first time, Annas was appointed by the Roman legate Quirinius, same name, same one that was in ruling when Jesus came in, as the first high priest of the newly formed Roman province of Judea. Judea is now a Roman province. Okay? And you see that a Roman ruler is appointing a priest in Israel. A foreign nation is picking the highest religious ruler in Israel. And Just after the Romans had deposed Archelaus, they thereby putting Judea directly under Roman rule. Well, so Annas's job was to keep Israel under the thumb of Rome. It was not to keep them under the thumb of God anymore. It was to keep them under the thumb of God. This is Rome exercising their authority over the Old Testament church. And after 12 years, Annas didn't do a good job of it. He was executing people for whatever crimes, and that was something the Roman government had held to themselves. So he gets deposed. And his son-in-law, his daughter's husband, Quirinius, gets made the high priest. And he stays high priest from AD 18 to 1836. He has a long stretch. And what does that tell you? He does a good job of keeping him under Rome. And that's fine. He can go through the motions. He can do the religious observance. He can keep everything going just fine until the real one shows up. And that's a problem. And so we see that Jesus' coming is a polarizing character. He exposes falsehood just by who he is. And the people who have been falsely worshiping, the people who have been falsely observing, are all of a sudden brought into question because he is the real one. I've been told that treasury agents are taught how to recognize genuine currency, counterfeit currency, by studying what the real one looks like. And then I've also been told that that's fake news, and I don't know what to believe anymore, but it sounds good. But Jesus is the real thing. And when you see the real thing, he exposes all falsehoods. So you see in the three stories that we have just come across, the leaders want to kill Jesus, but Jews who accompanied Mary want to believe in him and worship. We see in the last story that because of Lazarus, Jesus raising Lazarus, that they want to kill Lazarus, but also many Jews were believing on account of Lazarus. And we see in the center story, even within the disciples' own group, we see that Mary comes and worships at Jesus' feet and pours out costly ointments, while one of Jesus' own disciples is exposed as not legitimate, who has no heart for him. And so this is the perspective we give. So we have a choice. If you're exposed, you can either come to him and confess to him, or you can flee from him and try to cover up what you've been doing. And the priests are trying the cover up. So let's dig in. So the chief priests and Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs." That exposes them because they have no signs to perform. The chief priests are generally from the Sadducees. They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in anything. They don't believe in the prophets. They don't believe all of that. They are merely going through the motions, and they have a good life. And they, up until this time, no one has rocked the boat. And the Pharisees are the ones who believe in the book, but don't do any So both of those groups, Jesus has managed to alienate both of those groups against him, because he exposes the Pharisees for their hypocrisy and the Sadducees because they're just going through the motions and their true loyalty is to Rome. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. They have correctly realized that if everyone comes and believes, the Romans will come and take away their place. And that is the biggest fear of Caiaphas, that if the Jews go off in a different direction, he is not doing a good job of keeping them under his thumb. He will lose his job. And that is his biggest concern. And the Pharisees are concerned because they have gotten following the law to a science, only they haven't applied it correctly. One of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." Caiaphas, as far as we know, I doubt that he was a Levite. He was not properly ordained. He was installed by a Roman government, but he occupied the office. And as one who occupied the office, he was a prophet and didn't know it. He made a statement that he didn't even realize what he was saying is something God would literally bring to pass. And the Apostle John notes that. He says, "He prophesied. He did not say this of his own accord, but by being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for this nation only, but also to gather into one children of God who are scattered abroad." Christ changes the dividing line. Prior to Christ coming, God's people and those who were not God's people were divided along the lines of Jew and Gentile. But now, in Christ, the dividing line, the pie, gets divided differently. Now it's believing Jew and unbelieving Jew. Believing Gentile and unbelieving Gentile. And believing Jew and Gentile are merged together into one body. And unbelieving Jew and unbelieving Gentile are merged together in a different body. And that is the new covenant way that Jesus is seeing things. He prophesied right here, he did not say this of his own accord. He prophesied Jesus would die for the nation, not for the nation only, that is Israel or Judah, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. That's us. And even though he didn't realize what he was doing, he prophesied, and that is exactly what happened. Christ, in dying, has made the two together one. He has put together believers from every tribe and tongue and nation and believing Jews. And he has done what they feared the Romans would have done, because John is writing this epistle from a vantage point of 90 AD. He's looking back. He knows the temple in Israel has already been scraped clean. He knows that 2/3 of the Jews have been killed. He knows that all of the money in the temple was taken to Rome and used to build the Colosseum, along with 22,000 Jewish slaves. All of that. He knows that has all happened. But he is giving us a perspective that Caiaphas made the prophecy and it was literally fulfilled. And then we see, secondly, Mary anoints Jesus' feet. She is at the home of Simon the leper's house, along with Lazarus. Simon has been healed of leprosy. Lazarus has been raised from the dead. There's all manner of people that most people wouldn't associate with. You couldn't associate with a dead person. You couldn't associate with a leper. And yet Jesus is there among them, and they are fellowshipping. And she is demonstrating her love for him by using something that cost about a year's wages of the average common man. And when she did that, that exposed Judas, who is walking as one of the 12, but his concern was not for the Lord, it was for the pocketbook. Most people, when he was walking among them, probably didn't even realize that he was pilfering cash out of the purse. This is John's perspective years later, showing us what was really going on. And then lastly, the plot to kill Lazarus. It's not enough to kill Jesus, but they had to kill the one that was responsible for other Jewish believers. The cover-up is Jesus and anything else he touched had to be squelched. There is the cover-up, and then there is the opposite of the cover-up. When we always have a choice, we can always flee towards him or away from him. We can always try and cover up our lives, or we can lay them bare before him, and he will cleanse us and forgive us in his own blood. The good strategy is never to try and do a cover-up. He is the dividing line. Jesus changes everything. Let's pray. Lord, you are the one. You are the one that separates time into before Jesus and after Jesus. You are the one who separates people into believing Jesus and not believing in Jesus. You are the one who separates people into citizens of heaven and not citizens of heaven. You are the one that we look to. You are the only one we can trust. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.